All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a wonderful worship service, for all that we've experienced, all that we've enjoyed. Lord, you are a great God, and you are worthy of our praise, and you're worthy of our surrender, and worthy of our obedience. And Father, we all struggle to submit ourselves. But I pray that we'll really understand the reason, Lord, the motivation for our surrender to you. It's because of what Christ has done. It's because he surrendered to your will. He shed his blood. He poured out his life. He held nothing back. That we can be forgiven. That we can be accepted. That we can be adopted into your family, that we can have a future with you. And so I pray that, Lord, our motive for everything we do in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in our church would be to point to others how great you are, how beautiful, how wonderful, how amazing you are. Not to exalt ourselves, but you, Lord, you alone are worthy. And in our surrender, Lord, we find freedom. And in seeking glory, Father, one day, Lord, we will have glory. So bless our time in your word now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, entitled the message, Extreme Mind Makeover. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, why did he use the word therefore? Because for 11 chapters, Paul has been unpacking the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right, so beloved, this is week 3 of our 40 days of prayer. And the prayer walk on Wednesday evening was a tremendous blessing. I look forward to when we will do that again, and we have another one coming up soon in the community. But many thanks to Tony Cloud and Antonio Gonzalez for their leadership in that. Now, the focus in week 3 has been ministry. And it's easy to think of ministry as something we do for the Lord. That seems almost to be obvious. But while ministry certainly involves careful planning and hard work and fervent prayer, we need an extreme mind makeover when it comes to our understanding of ministry. Ministry flows out of who we are in our union with Jesus Christ. But it also flows out of who we are as members of the body of Christ, our spiritual union with each other. Have you ever thought about that? That you're as close to your brother or sister in Christ as your finger is to your hand. That we're not just in a relationship with Christ, we're in a union with Christ. So we're not just in relationship with each other, we're in union with each other. It's a mystery. It is a spiritual reality. We tend to make our Christianity individual focused, but we need a deeper understanding of what it means to minister together in spirit anointed coordination, like the members of our physical bodies. We need each other to minister in a way that allows the community to see the beauty of Jesus. And so there are five simple takeaways from this passage. We certainly won't exhaust it, but some things for your thinking, your blessing and encouragement, I pray. Number one, we are people who have received astonishing mercy. Verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So it's interesting, the Christian life doesn't begin with what we do for God, but what God has done for us in Christ. For chapters 1 through 11, Paul talks about how the entire world is condemned under sin, but how God sent a rescuer, his son, to save his people from their sin. So I'd like you to imagine that you're in a courtroom and you're charged with a series of capital crimes. The state's case against you is open and shut. The evidence is indisputable. The witnesses are unassailable. Your guilt is undeniable, and a death sentence is unavoidable. But imagine an advocate speaks up, not to prove your innocence, but to offer his. He takes your record of lawlessness, gives you his impeccable, spotless record. He allows the death sentence for your crimes to fall on him. He receives no mercy that you might be shown all mercy. The judge declares you not guilty, but there's more. There's so much more. The judge says, it was my son who died in your place. It's not enough that you just go free. I will adopt you into my family and make you my own. And you will have everything you need for the rest of your life. And you will be a co-heir with my son, wealthy beyond imagining. This isn't fiction. This isn't a fairy tale, is it? Beloved, that is the gospel of Jesus. All of that happened when Jesus rescued you from sin, and so much more. So when we talk about being involved in ministry, we're not living as people trying to earn God's favor or blessing to make him think well of us. We live as people who are already the objects of ceaseless love and favor because of what Christ accomplished in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and bodily resurrection. By our faith in him, we've been lavished with unspeakable grace and astonishing mercy. So, write this down. Ministry for Christ begins with mercy from Christ. Ministry for Christ begins with mercy from Christ. Objects of Christ's mercy. And so the most reasonable response, Paul says, is the surrender of our bodies to him. How can I not give myself to someone who loves me like that? Somebody who's not ashamed to call me his child. Somebody whose heart is filled with only good things for me. That is the only reasonable response. Is God, take every part of me. And have your way with me. Paul says it's our spiritual service of worship. Ministry begins with worship, acknowledging the worthiness of him who's shown us such mercy. It begins in our spirit, it's then expressed with our bodies. Second takeaway. We find freedom in surrender to God's will. We find freedom in surrender to God's will. Look at verse 2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How many of you would say that belonging to Christ has been transforming in every way? The Word of God and the Spirit of God are renewing my mind. I'm experiencing an extreme mind makeover every day. Now, before I heard the gospel, I cared nothing about the will of God. If God even existed, he seemed so far away as to have any relevance to me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried, not my will, but thine be done. But my heart rampaged against God, crying, not thy will, but mine be done. That was my heart. And all that has radically changed and is changing. Now I want to live as one who's been shown astonishing mercy, wonderful grace, unceasing and unbounded love and favor. I want the body of Christ and the watching world to see in my life that the will of God is three things. This is what you want your testimony to be. We see those three things at the end of verse 2. Look at that again. May everyone watching your life be able to conclude that, wow, the will of God is good. He's living in such a way that it's proving that what God wants for the people he created and died for, that what he wants for them is good for them. God's will. When he uses that word good, it means valuable and beneficial. It's good for me, only and always what is good for me. Always in my best interest. More than that, the second word there, end of verse 2, is acceptable. And that word means well-pleasing. To illustrate with food, it's not just good for me, it tastes good. I'm a grandfather with 9th and 10th grandkids on the way, and I still have trouble eating my vegetables. My wife faithfully cooks them for us. She serves them in generous portions. But although in my head, I'm telling myself, okay, I need to eat these are good for me. I tell my wife I'd rather just have a vitamin and be done with it. But the will of God, hear this, Because the devil will tell you, well, maybe it's good, but there's sure no pleasure in it. It sure doesn't taste good, and that's the devil's lie. Here's the truth about the will of God. When you surrender your body to do what is in God's heart for you to do, oh, it tastes good. There's pleasure. There's joy. There's fulfillment. There's delight. There is satisfaction in receiving mercy from God and living in surrender to His will. To the extent you have lived in surrender to God is the extent your life will have no regrets. The only regrets you'll have for any moment of your life are those moments in which you believe that you knew better than God. Third word is perfect. Live in such a way that you will demonstrate to a watching world that His will is good, acceptable. The third word is perfect. And that word means fully mature or complete. Nothing left out, nothing undone. Everything is accounted for. It is comprehensive in its scope. Every part of your life is considered. So think of fruit that is ripened to perfection. Or think of a baby that has grown full term. Live in such a way that you are telling the world that there is nothing I need outside of the will of God. So much of sin, when you think about it, is believing the lie that, okay, you know what I have is good and I enjoy it and I don't want to lose it, but I just need something more than what God has given. You know, I've discovered over the years in ministering to men who have left their wives and their families, very few of them would say, oh, my wife, she's just such a bad woman. Many, in fact, would say, I don't even want to divorce. I love my wife. I love my family. I love what we have, but it's just not enough. Believing the lie that God's will isn't complete, that I need something outside of God's will to really be happy, to really be fulfilled. In believing, beloved, that you are loved by God, who has freely forgiven you, and offering your body as a living sacrifice to Him who was a dying sacrifice for you, you're now free. You are free to live the life He created and redeemed you to live. You've heard me say so often, you know, and I love sharing this with people. I said, boy, if we just had a DVD, God's Will for Greg Smothers, and we sat down, we watched that together, Greg, and neither of us would be able to speak. We'd fall on our faces in speechless wonder of all the good things that are in God's heart for you. Okay, and it's the same with every single one of us. So, third takeaway from verse 3 is this. In thinking highly of Christ, we can think rightly about ourselves. It's an important one. In thinking highly of Christ, we can think rightly of ourselves. Verse 3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. All right, let me see if I can explain this simply. You have a measure of faith. We all do. Your measure of faith determines the degree to which you value and treasure the mercy of Christ to you. Remember, the mercy of Christ is driving this entire passage. The more clearly you see Christ, the more clearly you see yourself. as Christ sees you. And the more clearly you see yourself, the more clearly you appreciate his mercy to you as a sinner. And the more you appreciate his mercy, the more you long to give yourself to his good and acceptable and perfect will. All right, so take note of this. The opposite of thinking highly of yourself is not thinking lowly of yourself. Really important. The opposite of thinking highly of yourself is not thinking lowly of yourself. When a person loves himself or hates himself, here's what I've discovered. He's equally self-centered. Think about that. If I'm proud of all I've accomplished, proud of how I look, proud of what I possess, that's certainly self-centered. But what we often don't get is this false humility that if I'm critical of myself and saying I don't look as good as other people, I don't have what other people have, I don't have the education I wish I did, we don't have the money that I think would help us feel secure, I really can't do anything. I'm really nobody. I've discovered that too is pride. That too is a self-focus. And God is wanting to deliver us from putting ourselves in the center of our solar system. The opposite of thinking highly of self, for good or bad, is thinking highly of Christ. So when we're self-centered or self-oriented or self-absorbed, we ride on a pendulum between expressions of pride in our successes and despair in our failures. But both are expressions of unbelief. They minimize the grace and mercy he has given, and the grace and mercy we continue to need each day. Beloved, you might be in the prime of life, in great health. All your bills are paid, all your relationships are healthy, but on your best day, you are desperate for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Everything you have, you've received from him. And if you are broken in your health and things are strained in your relationships and the bank account is empty and you have no energy and it seems like the parade has passed you by and the golden days are over, do you not understand that we serve a God who can take just a little boy's lunch of fishes and loaves and feed 5,000 people? Do you know he's never been limited by our resources? It's never been about what I have. But the question is always, am I willing to surrender my fishes and loaves, whatever I am? Because frankly, he loves to get glory when his strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you weak? Are your dreams not coming true? Do you wonder if it's ever going to change? Oh, you are a perfect candidate for the glory of God to be shown in your life. Lord, I don't want to be at the center of my universe anymore, but you, who came to spiritual death row, and you took my place, and you took me into your family, you made me your child, and you made me a citizen in your kingdom, your spirit came to inhabit me, and you're making a home in heaven for me. You're the God I want people to see. Lord, I want to be clean so that I can be a clear telescopic lens, so that when people look into my life, they see Christ brought close. A telescope takes things that are grand and glorious and beautiful, but so far away, people give no thought to them. Let your life be that telescope that brings a God that seems far away close for everyone to see. And you know what, watching world? He chose me. He wanted me. He wanted me. So the goal, beloved, it's not to build up each other's self-esteem, but it's to build our God-esteem, if we can put it that way. When we meditate on his mercy to us as sinners, we don't think too highly or too lowly of ourselves. Here's the goal. We want to think rightly of ourselves. The Bible doesn't tell us to never think about yourself. The Bible says, watch what comes out of your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. 1 Timothy 4, Paul said to Timothy, pay attention to yourself. We're not saying we don't think of ourselves at all. We are to examine ourselves, but we want to think rightly of ourselves. That dual identity as sinners and saints, unworthy sinners, rescued by Jesus, loved by him, and now called to ministry. Every single one of us gifted and called for ministry. All right, so the fourth takeaway we see in verses 4 and 5. Though diverse in every way, we are united in one body in Christ. Here's verse 4 again. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. All right. I'm convinced we need a mind makeover in how we view each other. You know, I've been to Lucas Oil Stadium and watch the Colts, and I can have this emotional experience with the people sitting in the stands around me. We can high-five. We can hug. We can cheer and shout our lungs out together. But after the game, if I saw him at the mall, I wouldn't even recognize him. There's just no connection. What I'm saying to us all this morning is we don't want church to be a spectator event. We come and watch the people on the platform and not understand that we have far more than just a relationship, beloved. We're in a union. By a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God, we are made the body of Christ and mutually dependent on each other. I came across this story. After World War II, a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral that had been bombed out by the Germans during the war. And as the work went forward, they became concerned about a large statue of Jesus whose arms were outstretched, and beneath was this inscription, "Come unto me." But they had particular difficulty trying to restore the hands, which had been completely destroyed. And after much discussion, they decided to let the hands remain missing and change the inscription to, "Christ has no hands but ours." Just as our physical bodies, beloved, have many members, so does the body of Christ. Whether visible or invisible, each member has an important contribution to make. All believers, young and old, male and female, black and white, English and Hispanic, boy or girl, educated or uneducated, are made one body by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, this was one of the most attractive things to me when the opportunity arose to serve you as your interim, and now in this transitional role. I was so excited about what we were doing here with an English and Hispanic congregation. Notice I use the singular, not the plural, congregation, with two expressions, an English expression, Hispanic expression of one church family. In a country that's been so torn with issues of immigration, there's been such angst, bitterness, and suspicion and anger, we have an opportunity to show the watching world the miracle of us one in Jesus, loving him and loving each other and working in a coordinated way for the glory of his Son. Now notice, this is made one body in Christ. John Piper said, what this phrase in Christ means is that when you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord and treasure, a union is established between you and him in such a way that everything in Christ that can be shared will be shared with you. There's only one thing that can't be shared, his deity. But everything else that Christ has and is yours in him. So consider just some of the blessings that the scripture mentions of being in Christ. And again, this will be sent to you later. 1 Corinthians 1:4, we receive grace in Christ. Romans 3:24, our redemption is in Christ. Galatians 2:17, we are justified in Christ. Ephesians 4:32, we have forgiveness in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation in Christ. Romans 6:23, we have eternal life in Christ. Philippians 4:19, God supplies all our needs in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we have every spiritual blessing of heaven in Christ. Colossians 1:28, we will be presented to God perfect in Christ. Romans 8:32, we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. And so Piper continues. He said, Paul's aim at talking this way is that we stand in awe of Christ, that we love him, admire him, treasure him, follow him, and enjoy making much of Christ above all things. And the only thing to be added from Romans 12:5 is that we experience all of this together in one body. One body in Christ. Beloved, let us not trivialize the church. It cost God the life of his Son to create this. And what you share with the person sitting near you is a life and an inheritance and a union so great and so profound that it surpasses the value of all other human relationships and all inheritances and can never end, unquote. All right. So number five, the final takeaway. We each have a needed and valuable contribution to make. Verse 6. Since we have the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right. Now please listen closely. We must not think of ourselves capable of living independently of others in the body. Christians that think, I don't need the church, I can worship God in nature, I can just watch services live stream, are completely deceived in failing to grasp that your identity is not just that you are in union with Christ, but you're in union with his body. The church. I mean, what good would it be to be a hand, a foot, an eye if you were completely separated from the rest of the body? And it wouldn't matter how healthy, strong, functional, or skilled a body part might be. If it's suddenly separated from the body, it's a useless, tragic, and yeah, grisly thing. We need an extreme mind makeover if we think we can exist as Lone Ranger Christians. For able-bodied believers, and trust me, one of the blessings of this pandemic has been to discover our live stream ministry opportunity. But let me say to all who are able-bodied, you are able to be here physically. Watching a live stream service is no substitute for life in the church. You cannot receive from the body of Christ what God intended, and you cannot give to the body of Christ what God intended if you are not physically present. Now, God has sovereignly gifted each one of us. He determines the gifts we have and gives us the grace to effectively use them. Consider 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right. So, we're not going to take time this morning to specifically look at the things, all the gifts listed here. There are several places in Scripture where there are lists of different gifts. But I came across something that was really so helpful to me, because I don't know about you. I think the subject of spiritual gifts can sometimes be discouraging, because you're thinking, I don't know what my gift is. And I'm not sure I have a gift. Well, now you know you have a gift. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit gave you a gift. And sometimes we worry so much about labeling our gift and identifying our gift that we don't really get around to using. Let me share this with you. It's from John MacArthur. It was so helpful to me. I think it really resonated and made sense. And see if this is not an encouragement to you. He says, it may be impossible to fully analyze and specifically identify our spiritual gift. Now, hang on and listen. He said, it's often not possible to distinguish between God-given talent, God-given spiritual abilities, and Holy Spirit power. When a Christian's life is a living sacrifice to God, and he's walking in the Spirit of God, he has no reason to make precise distinctions, because everything he is and has is committed to the Lord. Oversimplifying and overdefining spiritual gifts can cause great confusion, frustration, discouragement, and limitation of their usefulness. Focusing too much on the gifts themselves can hinder their faithful use. The New Testament does not promise that our gift will come neatly packaged and labeled, nor does it precisely identify the specific gift of any New Testament believer, including the apostles. Believers in the early church were never classified by gifts. On the contrary, the New Testament makes clear that God endows his children with many combinations and degrees of giftedness. I love this. He said he mixes these gifts, such as an artist mixes colors on his palette to create the exact shade he desires for a particular part of the painting. So in other words, your gift may be a combination of gifts that God has uniquely blended together, so your life provides that very special shade in this great portrait of Jesus here at New Life Church. Piper said, love other people. Here's the key. Here's the biggest takeaway of the message. Love other people with all your heart in reliance on Christ, and you will discover who you are. Now that is amen and amen. Start with love. As one who has received mercy from Christ, I want to now love other people the way Christ has loved me. And so, Lord, what is the most natural way for me to do that? For Joanne, it's service. It's making her amazing fudge chocolate cake or her chocolate chip cookies. It's offering to help you move, clean your house for you. It's watching kids. But the way I show love is in different ways, but both of us have committed ourselves to Christ to be used to show his love to the body of Christ in whatever way he's gifted us. When your goal is to love God who first loved you and your neighbor in the way you have first been loved, with whatever God has given you, your gifts will be fully energized in the Holy Spirit, and you will bear fruit that remains, and you will experience unspeakable joy. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage. Thank you that ministry begins with your mercy to us. We're so undeserving. Lord, I pray for those who might be here today who have never tasted of your mercy. They don't realize that when they come to the courtroom, they're going to be found guilty, and there will be no one to step forward. Lord, I pray that today that person's eyes would be open and he would call upon the one who came to die in his place. Oh, Lord, show those who need your mercy that they are in need of that mercy. Lord, I pray that you encourage hearts today who, Lord, have struggled to find their place in the body of Christ. Help them to be encouraged that they have a gift. They have probably a combination of gifts. And that, Lord, they are needed and valued. Their contribution is important, and people being back to church is important, that we are better when people are here. Even as Asa and I prayed this morning, even if they're tired and grumpy, just to be here, there's the ministry of presence. And I pray that you would call your people back and help them to see they were never, never created and redeemed to live in isolation from the body. And so, Father, thank you for our 40 days. Thank you for the work you're doing in our church and in our lives individually. And so, Lord, as we do business with you, as we close and this worship song and prayer, do have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen.